ask you to turn again, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and also Luke's Gospel, chapter number 18. We'll be looking just at these two passages of Scripture today. And with God's Word open before us, let us bow together, please, in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we would think especially of those who mourn today. We pray for Stephen and Donna, that Thou will comfort their hearts and their family circle at this time. May they know grace and strength and help, and that entire family know the comfort of God. And even through the home calling of this loved one, we pray for others in that family circle who know Thee not, that they too might even come and trust the Lord as their Savior, we pray. Father, we thank Thee now for Thy precious Word. We pray that Thou would bless it to our hearts. Open up our hearts like Lydia of old to not only hear with the ear, but to attend in the heart unto all the Lord our God would say unto us today. Speak to the saving of some precious soul. Speak, Lord, to the blessing and the sanctifying, Lord, of Thy people. Speak to the glorifying of Thy name. To this end, O God, cleanse my heart afresh in the precious blood from every sin and stain, we pray. Lord, fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with power, Lord. Give us the blessing and the anointing of the Spirit of God to preach Your Word as a dying man to a dying people. And Father, we pray that Thou would apply that Word with power to every heart, as Thou alone would see the need. Have Thy way, Lord, among us to this end, for we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Our text for today is those opening words of Luke's Gospel, chapter number 18, and the verse number 1, where Christ is speaking, and at the end of that verse He says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, whenever an important head of state visits a particular country, say like a monarch or a president or a prime minister, they are always accompanied by a huge entourage of personnel. Maybe clerical staff, press officers, security people, folk that have to go with them along the way if they are to function properly in their state visit. Well, just as an important world leader is accompanied with other people on their travels and journeys, so it's the same for the Christian as they would travel to heaven. Yes, their life must be accompanied by certain things. If they are to be an effective witness for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in the Christian's life as they travel to heaven, there must be a place for the Bible, the reading of God's Word. In their life, there must be a place for the worship of God each Lord's Day and at other seasons. In their life, there must be a place for the service of God and serving Christ's cause and God's kingdom. Also, their life must be marked by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And along with these vital accompaniments, their life also must be accompanied with prayer or marked with prayer. You think this morning of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the road to Damascus. The first thing the Bible says to you and I about Saul after he was saved is that he prayed. The Bible says, behold, he prayeth. And that was the mark of his entire life until God called him from the scene of time. John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, spoke of prayer. He said, prayer is the chief exercise of faith, the most important thing in the life of faith. And folks, Christ highlights the importance of this very same exercise of faith. In the words of our text this morning in Luke 18, verse 1, when he says there that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, prayer is to be a constant feature in the life of the Christian. Indeed, as Christ himself there spells out in that verse, it is a remedy for spiritual faintness and weakness in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. As you and I would read through the Gospels, which focus upon the earthly life of Christ, you will see that Christ sets the example of being a man of prayer. And I want you to think about that. Christ, the God-man, the Son of God. There are many things we can say rightly about his life, but he was a man of prayer. And he sets himself forth in his perfect humanity as a man of prayer. And if you go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, the other chapter we read, and to the verse 1, you'll see that for yourself. For here we read of Christ, and it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased," he was a man of prayer. He prayed in a certain place. And such was the burden of his prayer at that time, you read, that he had to cease. In other words, he became tired in his body. Such was the exercise of his soul in the seeking of his heavenly Father in the place of prayer. And my, he was watched as he prayed by the disciples, by his followers. You see there from the latter part of verse 1 of chapter 11, that following him ceasing prayer, one of the disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." In other words, they wanted to be taught of the Lord and prayer. They wanted the Lord to teach them more about prayer. They'd seen the Lord in prayer. Their heart was touched by the sight that they had seen of the Lord seeking the face of his heavenly Father. They wanted to do more of prayer. And the Lord answered that prayer for them, that request to know more about prayer. In verses 2, right down to the end of verse 13, in this chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, he answered their request. And friends, this morning, just as the disciples needed to be taught in the school of prayer, needed to be taught more in the school of prayer, the same applies to all of us who are saved. The Bible makes it clear that we ought always to pray. Indeed, there is always more for us to learn about prayer. Now, there's more for us to glean in the school of prayer. We need to know more about prayer and go on with God further in prayer. You read of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you read of him in prayer, and it says he went a little further. Tell me, Christian, is that your ambition this year, 2015, to go a little further with God in the place of prayer? That's God's will for us as God's people. How we need to be taught more about prayer. There's much more for us to learn about prayer. We haven't arrived when we think of the subject of prayer, so to speak. And this is something that is vitally important for us as a congregation, as we would prepare even this morning for the annual week of prayer that lies before us this week. Indeed, as we would think of the importance of prayer in the life of the Christian, and the importance of prayer in the life of this church here in Market Hill, I want you to think of five questions in particular this morning regarding the importance and the value of prayer. First of all, who should the believer pray to? That's the first question I want us to think about. Who should the believer pray to? Well, the believer is not to pray to the Virgin Mary. He's not to pray to saints. He's not to pray to Muhammad. He's not to pray to some idol of man. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 20 and verses 3 to 5, there you have the first and the second commandments, and you'll see how they forbid such praying to Mary, to saints, to idols, to some other false prophet. In verse 3 of Exodus 20, God says to his people, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." And that forbids prayer to idols, to people. Always remember that the believer is not to pray to idols, to the Virgin Mary, to saints, or to other people. Man cannot help us in this life. The Bible says, "Vain is the help of man." The idols of men, they are dead. They cannot help you and I in the battles of life. the person the believer is to pray to is God himself. Look at how Christ spells that out to the disciples there in verse 2 of Luke chapter 11. It says, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And dear believer in Christ this morning, you and I are to pray to God. And we come to pray, that's whom we seek. We come to seek God. We come to seek our Heavenly Father. You think of question 98 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It asks the question, what is prayer? And the answer is given, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. That's what prayer is, a seeking of God, our Heavenly Father. You think of the early New Testament church. She was a church that prayed to God, her Heavenly Father. You remember whenever Peter was taken, put in prison, James had been killed, what did the church do? She prayed to God, her Heavenly Father. The Bible says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They prayed to God. And Christian, always remember this. When you come to pray, you're coming to pray to God, your Heavenly Father. You're coming to talk to God, to speak to God, your Heavenly Father, who is almighty, who is all-knowing, who is a God of love. He loves his people more than we can ever understand or describe. You're coming to one who is ever present. You're coming to a God who is unchanging, to one who is eternal. And praise God, whenever we are saved, we have liberty. We have access to come before God, such a holy God. We can come in the merits of Christ, in the merits of his precious blood, and in his perfect righteousness, we have access to our Heavenly Father in prayer. The Bible says, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You always remember that, dear Christian. When you come to pray, you're accepted through Christ. In Psalm 62, in the verse 8, the psalmist there is speaking to us about prayer and about God. And this is what he says. He says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah, believer, when you come to pray, you're coming to talk to God. You're coming to pour out, as the psalmist says, your heart before him in prayer. You're coming to tell him all your cares and all your needs and all your concerns. You're coming to unburden your soul before the mighty God of heaven. Oh, the one the believer is to pray to. You and I are to pray to God, our Heavenly Father. Yes, we see the person the believer is to pray to. But secondly, this morning, I want us to consider another question about prayer. And the question is this. What should the believer pray for? Well, if you go back there to Luke chapter 11, you see in that chapter how the Lord shows his people some of the things that they should pray for and should continually be praying for. They should pray, the believer should pray for the honor of God's name. Look at verse 2 there of Luke chapter 11. Notice what Christ says. He says, hallowed be thy name. That speaks of the honoring of God's name. And dear people, in everything that concerns us, we should be praying continually for the honor, the glorifying of God's name in all that concerns us. The believer also should be praying for the extension, the prospering of God's kingdom. Look again at verse 2 and notice the petition. Near the end of verse 2, thy kingdom come. That speaks of the advancement of God's kingdom, the prospering of the gospel. And why we should pray for God's kingdom to be advanced through the salvation of souls at home here, yes, and further afield on the mission fields of the world. And can I say, dear people, that is why it is so important that we are found in the prayer meetings of the church. Because the primary focus of such meetings is often upon the Lord's work and the Lord's kingdom and the spreading of his word. You remember what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. He said, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified with you even as it is with us. He was praying and asking prayer for the advancement of the gospel, the extension of God's kingdom. We can pray for God's name to be honored, his kingdom to be extended. Something else the Christian should pray for and be continually praying for is God's will to be done in his life and in the life of others. Look again at what Christ says there at the end of verse 2 of Luke 11. He says, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth." And this is something we can pray for as believers when we pray that God's will be wrought out in our lives and wrought out in the lives of others that we know, that we love, that concern us day by day. And what of the will of God? What is the will of God? Well, the Bible describes God's will as that which is good, which is acceptable, which is perfect. Oh, child of God, this should be your desire every time you come to pray, that God's will would be wrought out in our lives because it is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect, it is blessed. There's no better place for us to be as Christians. There's no better place for us to be as a church than in the center of God's will, in the hollow of God's hand. Something else we should be praying for as God's people, and that is our daily needs, our practical needs that concern us personally, our homes, our families. Look at what Christ goes on to say in verse 3 of Luke chapter 11. He says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Those things that we need, we should bring those needs to God in prayer day by day, asking God to supply and to meet those needs. Again, something else we should be praying for continually as believers, and that is cleansing from sin and a forgiving spirit in our lives as God's people. Look at what Christ goes on to say to the disciples in verse 4 of Luke chapter 11. Bear in mind, he's not speaking here to the ungodly, the unsaved. Speaking to the Christian, speaking to the church of Christ. And he says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Let us never forget, dear people, until we reach heaven, you and I have an old sinful nature. That old nature that will remain with us until the day we die, or until the day the Lord takes us home to heaven. There's no sinless perfection this side of eternity, only in glory. And because of that old sinful nature as God's people, we sin against the Lord daily in thought and word and deed. John says to the Christian, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we are to maintain a close walk with God, if we are to live in fellowship with God, then it's important that daily we confess our sins to the Lord and acknowledge those sins and pray for that fresh cleansing from those sins in the precious blood of Christ. The Bible says to the Christian, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's important that we pray in that fashion daily as God's people. Also, it's important that we do not harbor a bitter spirit as God's people toward others who may offend us. And again, as Christians, we should continually be praying that God would give us a soft heart as God's people, a forgiving spirit. That's what the Lord implies there in the middle of verse 4 when he says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Over the years in God's work, I've seen Christians get bitter because of somebody who's offended them or some offense. And that bitterness eats away like a cancer in their soul and their heart. And it destroys their testimony as a Christian. It hinders them in their service for God. It hinders them in their prayer life and in their witnessing for God. And the devil uses it to hold them back from going on with God. Dear Christian, you and I are to pray continually that God would give us a forgiving heart, a soft spirit, that we would not hold grudges against others who may offend us in life. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse number 32. And look at what Paul says here to the believer about this particular matter. Ephesians 4 and the verse 32, he says to the Christian, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We ourselves have been forgiven by God. And as God's people, surely we ought always to have the spirit of forgiveness about us, about our hearts, and about our souls. We're to pray for cleansing from sin, for a forgiving spirit, for our daily needs, for God's will to be done, for God's kingdom to be prospered, God's name to be honored. Something else we can pray for as God's people. The believer can pray for God's guidance to keep him from sin and to keep him from evil. Look again at Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and the verse number 4. Notice the end of that verse. Notice the final petition there, to, so to speak. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. If you have a new car, you probably have a sat-nav built into that car. What's the sat-nav for? To guide you right in your journey if you're going somewhere that you don't know. To bring you safely along to your destination. And likewise, as God's people, we need to be praying daily that God would keep us from going astray. As David says, from going down into bypath meadow. From going in a particular tangent that would lead us into sin or evil or away from God. Or something that would bring dishonor to the Lord's name in our life and in our testimony. Christian, that's something you and I need to be praying for day by day, because we have that old sinful nature. That old nature that the devil can use to take us away from God and to destroy our testimony and our witness and our usefulness for God. Something else we should be praying for as God's people, that the Lord would pour out His Spirit upon us in our lives day by day. Look at verse number 13 there of Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And that's something, Christian, you and I should be praying for daily. Let me make it very clear that the baptism, the infilling of God the Holy Spirit, is not a one-off experience, as some people would wrongly teach. You read through Acts of the Apostles, you'll read of the New Testament, being filled with the Holy Spirit time after time after time. And this is something we need day and daily in our lives as God's people, until the Lord comes or until the Lord calls us home. This is vital for effective Christian service and Christian living in all circumstances, in all situations, be it sickness, be it tragedy, be it the service of God. To be bright and shining for the Lord, you and I, day by day, need to seek God that He would fill us afresh with the power of God the Holy Spirit. Christian, every time you should come into this house and pray before the service, this is something you should pray for the preacher, and for yourself, and for your fellow believer. God, fill me, fill us with the Spirit of God and with power. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And these are some of the things the Christian should pray for. But let us move on this morning. We've looked at the person whom the Christian should pray to. We've looked at some of the things that the Christian should pray for. But thirdly, where should the Christian pray? Where should the Christian pray? Well, the Christian should pray in his home, or her home for that matter. You read in Acts chapter 12 of the house of Mary. This is what the Bible says about her home. It says, many were gathered together praying. It was a home where prayer was offered. Christian, let me ask you the question this morning. Do you pray in your home? Does your home have the mark of prayer about it? Father and mother, husband and wife, have you a family altar? Do you take time to pray with your children, husbands and wives? Do you take time to pray together? Oftentimes when we conduct a wedding service, that's something we always emphasize to the newlywed couple. Have a family altar. Pray together. But that's not just for the honeymoon period. That's for all the years to come. Should the Lord spare that couple together day by day, week by week, month by month, praying together in the home and in the family. The hymn writer says, "Oh, give us homes where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster." We should be praying in our homes. Somewhere else the Christian can pray. He can pray in his closet. What does that mean? Well, Christian, in your daily life, there must be a place for private prayer. A time in your life daily when you get alone with God, when there's no one else but you and God, and you can unburden your heart, your cares to the Lord. You turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6, and the verse number 6. You'll see there how Christ, he expects that in the life of his people, in the life of his church. But he says in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet," or get alone from the crowd. "And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There must be private prayer in our lives. If you say to me this morning, "I'm saved, but I'm too busy to pray," Christian, I must say to you from this pulpit, you're far, far too busy. You're too busy at things that are detrimental to your spiritual good and your spiritual well-being. If you have no time to give to the Lord privately to prayer, we should pray in our homes, pray in the closet. We should pray in the church. Remember what Christ said about his people, about his church in Matthew 21? He says, "My house shall be called an house of prayer." And the chief focus of any church should be prayer. The week before us, dear people, has been given over by the session of this church to prayer. Christian, let me ask you this morning, is it your intention to be out at the prayer meetings this week in God's house? Because God's house is to be a house of prayer. Will you be there to seek God, to call upon his name, to lift up your heart in prayer for his blessing upon your life, upon your home, upon your family, upon this church, upon God's work further afield? God's house is to be a house of prayer. Sadly today there's many churches and they're nothing more than sports clubs, entertainment clubs. God says, "My house shall be a house of prayer." Somewhere else we can pray. We can pray in our employment, at our places of work. Again, you think of Nehemiah as he went about his task. The Bible says of Nehemiah, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." As he was the king's cupbearer, he just lifted up his heart in prayer. He went on with his work, his employment. But he was seeking God's face in prayer. President Woodrow Wilson, one of the Christian presidents of the United States of a bygone day, gathered his cabinet together for a meeting one day, and he said to them, "I don't know whether your men believe in prayer. I do. Let us pray and ask the help of God." He was a praying man in his place of employment. Somewhere else we can pray and should always pray, in God's work. You remember the deacons and the apostles in the early church in Acts chapter 6. What did they say? "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer." And Christian, let me say this, every aspect of God's work that you are concerned in should be accompanied with prayer. We shouldn't do anything for God without ever seeking God's face in prayer for his help and for his blessing. Because in the flesh and the strength of man, it will all come to nothing. Something else we want to think about this morning, not only where we should pray, but when should the believer pray? That's a very important question. Well, in times of fear. You remember Peter when he was walking in the sea, the Bible says Peter was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." In his time of fear, he called upon the Lord. Christian, in your times of fear, call upon the Lord. Maybe there's a fear in your heart this morning. Bring that fear to God in prayer. Times of sickness, times of sorrow. Remember when Lazarus was sick, what did Mary and Martha do? They sent for the Lord. The message was, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They were asking for the Lord's intervention and help in their time of need. When sickness and sorrow comes to our homes, dear people, let us not forsake the place of prayer. Let us redouble our efforts to seek God for His help in our time of need. Also, when should we pray? When we eat our meals. We should give thanks to God and ask for God's blessing upon our food. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me there at verses 4 and 5. And you'll see how this is instructed to God's people through the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." When we eat our meals, we should pray, thank God for the food, and ask for God's blessing upon it. We should be thankful for the meals we have on our tables day by day. I was speaking to a man recently there who was out in Kenya. And he was talking about the people there so poor. And he says they would have fought over a little scrap of food on the ground just to get something to put into their bellies. Yet we have so much. Do we give thanks daily for our food on our tables and ask for God's blessing upon it? Also, as Christians, we should pray daily at all seasons. David said, "I cry unto thee daily." He said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud to God." Sometimes you want to see the doctor and the doctor's surgery is closed. Believer, remember this, God's throne is always open. It's never closed. And as Christians, we should pray without ceasing. Remember what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica? Pray without ceasing. As we walk with God in this life, in this world, we can be lifting up our hearts in prayer as we go about our business day by day. Yes, when should we pray? But notice something else this morning. How should the Christian pray? Again, that's very important. Well, in times of private prayer, you and I can pray longer. You remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "I mourned certain days and prayed." He gave days to prayer and to the seeking of God. And we can give more time to prayer in our private times. But in our times of public prayer, it's important as God's people that we be short and to the point, and pointed in our public prayers. You read all the public prayers that are recorded in the Bible, and they're relatively short. You can read them just in a few minutes. You think of Christ's great prayer in John chapter 17. You can read that in virtually 5 minutes. My short, pointed prayers in a public prayer meeting, they encourage others to pray. They help others to pray. It's good in the prayer meeting. May we pray for a thing and then cease. Let someone else pray. Then pray again about something else that the Lord lays upon our heart. How else should we pray? We should pray earnestly. James says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Someone has once said, "Rather be thy heart without words than thy words without heart." Martin Luther said that prayer is the sweat of the soul. That speaks of earnestness in prayer. We should also be definite in our prayers. You remember that verse we quoted to you earlier on about the church when Peter was imprisoned. It says, "Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Christian, in your prayer times, be focused. Be definite. Ask definite things of God. Reading recently the biography there of John R. Rice, that great American evangelist, and that was one of the things that said about him in his young life as a young man. He learned to be specific and definite in prayer. How else should we pray? We should be submissive, yielded to God's will in prayer. Remember Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." We should pray with thanksgiving, with thankful hearts. Remember Paul's instruction to the church at Philippi. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." And he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then as God's people, our prayers should be marked by supplication. Not just praying for ourselves, but praying for others. Turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you'll see this, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Look at what Paul says there to the Christian. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, all kinds of people we are to pray for. No doubt he went on to list those who were in authority, but applies to everyone that we know, our people that God brings into our situation, that he lays upon our hearts and upon our minds. When we come to pray, let us not just be selfish praying for ourselves. How important it is we pray for others. We bring others, loved ones, family members, people whom we work with. Bring them to God in prayer. Oh, Christian, this is how God wants you and I to pray. In this week before us, in the will of the Lord, and in this year before us, let us pray for grace, even to pray in such a fashion. Christian, the Bible makes it very clear that it's not a waste of time to pray. Time after time, God makes it clear that it is no vain thing to pray. Time after time, God gives you and I many wonderful promises to encourage us to pray and to seek His face. Look at one of them in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11, and the verse number 9. Look at what Christ says there. He says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And this week that lies before us, let us ask of God. Let us seek of God. Let us knock at the storehouse of heaven. God has promised to answer the prayers of those who seek Him, who call upon His name. On see a friend at our meeting this morning, let me say this. If you are to be on pleading terms with God in the place of prayer, you first of all must be saved. You must repent of your sins. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Have your sins forgiven, put away by the blood of Christ. Praise God, then you'll be in praying ground with God and in pleading terms with God. Remember the publican? He cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. He was then on praying ground, pleading terms with God. Friend, come and trust Christ today as your Savior. And then day by day, live for Christ. Day by day, in all your needs and all your cares, lift up your heart to God in prayer. And look to Him, our Heavenly Father in glory, to supply your every need. Oh, remember our text today, dear people, as we think of this week that lies before us in the week of prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're